Glory to you, God. We're so grateful again that we can open your word and pray that as we read your word today, as we expound on your word, Lord, that we will know your heart better. Thank you that you had a plan, and that it's a plan that none of us would have picked, but it was the perfect plan and it's working. And we're just so grateful, God, that you're the one in charge and not us. Amen. In Acts chapter 13 today, and it's a pivotal chapter again. We keep having those times where we're moving from one section to another. Going back to Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, it says that they're promised, they're told they're going to be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And we're kind of shifting to that uttermost parts of the earth. We've started into that shift, but this is kind of the real push. We are not going to see too much of Peter for the rest of this book. And it's not that God has forgotten about the believers in Jerusalem. He clearly, in chapter 12, showed that he still cares about them. He's going to guide and protect them. He's going to fight for them. He'll be their Lord and their Savior and their rear guard and their comforter. And yet he's moving to a new plan, and he's kind of coming to the point where the Gentile world is going to be one for Christ. And there's a group of people, as we start out chapter 13, that are together. And I think it's important that as followers of Jesus Christ, as believers, we have some of this together time. It's too easy to think that we can go off and do it alone. Christians, we're followers of Jesus, we're disciples, we're part of the way, whatever terminology you want to use, and then you think that, okay, you know, I don't need church, I don't need the people at the church, I don't need anybody else, it's just me and God, me and Jesus, we can do it alone. And that's not usually how his plan moved forward. There's times where we need that alone time. Jesus himself modeled that. He would go out into the wilderness and spend time alone with the Father. But it's a group time that oftentimes is how the kingdom moves forward. So here in chapter 13, verse 1, if you're in the Pew Bibles, it's page 1684. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. We can't tell from that terminology whether the next five guys that are listed are both prophets and teachers, or some of them are prophets, some of the teachers. It doesn't matter. What we know is that every body of believers is given all of the gifts that are necessary for that body to move forward. And if we're following Christ, we can count on and trust that he's going to put his gifts into the body. And in this case, these five gentlemen that are mentioned are either prophets and teachers, or there are some prophets, some teachers, but it's not a big distinguishing difference. Prophets were proclaimers of the truth, and teachers were proclaimers of the truth. Occasionally, prophets would also be forth-tellers, where they'd be telling that something might be coming up, like we saw with Agabus talking about the famine that was going to come. But most of the time, they were just proclaiming the truth. The teachers were probably more focused on Old Testament scripture and using that to teach the truth. But both prophets and teachers are teaching the truth. I love this little group of guys here. And part of it is, I think when you see names in scripture, sometimes it's just because that's their name. But sometimes it's because there's some real meaning in the name. And this group of men, I think, has some real meaning for what would a group of leaders in a church look like. What should a group of leaders in a church look like? And we start with Barnabas. We've met him before. Barnabas was described as son of encouragement. It's actually not his real name. His real name was Joseph. And because he was such an encouraging person, he got the nickname Barnabas, son of encouragement. And wouldn't you love it that one of your church leaders was an encourager? Okay, so if we're going to have church leaders, we need encouragers. Amen. I heard a good report from yesterday's group of women that were hanging out together making sea glass pendants, that there was a lot of encouragement going on. And there was just a group of people that wanted to say, hey, that looks great, that's a good job. And they were encouraging one another as they were working together. And I think that makes good sense in the body of Christ, if we're going to be encouragers, that's part of leadership. That's part of what God wants to pour into the body is encouragement. The next one mentioned here is Simeon, also called Niger. And Niger was probably his nickname. It meant black. So most likely Simeon is a dark African man. His name means hearing. And here he is, a prophet or a teacher. And if you think about, teachers really need to be good listeners. Yes. His name is hearing. If we, as teachers, don't know how to hear from God, if we don't know how to hear from each other, we're not going to have much to share. I've met those teachers that think they have the final word on everything, and they're really difficult to spend time with. They're even more difficult to listen to. And I hope I'm not that. But as we look at, you know, an encourager, someone that's good at listening, a good hearer, and then the next name that's mentioned, Lucius of Cyrene, and he would have been from North Africa. He probably is one of them that evangelized this church, where back in chapter 11, verse 20, it talked about how some believers, when they were dispersed from Jerusalem, some of the believers from Cyrene were the ones that helped found the church in Antioch. And so this is just a follower of Jesus. He's got a heart for evangelism. He's got a heart for trying to share God's gospel, his good news, his words of freedom, his words of liberty. And I think we need that in leadership, is somebody that can share gospel, somebody that can share good news. So we've got an encourager. We've got somebody that's a good listener. We've got the concept of being able to be an evangelist or a gospel sharer. Those are all very important. The next gentleman, Manaen. And it says Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Manaen was probably a foster brother of Herod Antipas, raised by Herod the Great. Remember, Herod the Great was that nice gentleman that had the babies killed during Jesus' time. And Herod Antipas, the uncle, this guy Manaen was raised with, was the one that had taken off John the Baptist's head. He was raised with them. And somehow we see that the redeeming quality of God reaching in and changing a gentleman that was raised with a whole bunch of murderers, really, and became a leader of the Antioch church. And the Antioch church is really the church that is the missionary sending church for the rest of the book of Acts. And the church that's most responsible for building the whole Gentile church. And Manaen's name means comforter. Here's someone that was raised with a bunch of murderers, but he became comforter. And again, I think in church leadership, we need comforters. We need people that can come alongside, that can just be there. And it's one of the traits of the Holy Spirit. He's described as our comforter. Yes. So you look at that. And then the last gentleman here, and Saul. And Saul is probably the best known Saul in the Bible is the first king of Israel. And this Saul is also from that same tribe and tribe of Benjamin, and he's probably named after this first king. Saul means asked for. The Israelites were not pleased with the arrangement they had with just following God around, and they asked for a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. And it's kind of like you asked for it. You know, you're going to get what you deserve because you asked for it. And too often we're asking for the wrong things. Saul's name means asked for. He doesn't continue to be called Saul much longer. In this section today, it's just mentioned that one of his other names, his Greek name would be Paul. And from then on, he's basically known as Paul. And we know him as the author of 13 of the books in the New Testament, of the emphasis of about half of the book of Acts. Like from here on to the rest of the book of Acts is mostly Paul, Saul. So this is a gentleman that was, at this point, he's kind of an afterthought. We think of him as this big, mighty person, but at this point in Christian history, Barnabas was a leader. Barnabas was the one that was sent out from Jerusalem to check on what was going on up in Antioch. They'd heard that there were Gentiles being saved, and the Jerusalem believers sent Barnabas to Antioch to find out what's going on up there. He got there and encouraged them. Of course, that's his name, and that's what it means. He's an encourager. So he encouraged them to just stay faithful to the Lord Jesus with their whole heart. That was his message for them. But Saul was just kind of, it's like, okay, yeah, there's this guy that we could use his help. And so Barnabas went up to Tarsus, found Saul, brought him back. And he spent a year with Barnabas here in the church. And so he's one of the church leaders, but he's by no means is he the first mentioned here. He gets last billing. And these others, they're all together. And what are they doing? While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, it's not just a matter of having leaders and being together, but what do you do while you're together? Well, what you do is you try to magnify and glorify God. You make Him who He is, and that puts us in our place. If I recognize God as who He is, then I'm not in that place. And so they're worshiping. They're recognizing that there's one God. He's a good God. He's a true God. They're worshiping. And I don't know if this was a fast that they had called it and said, you know, let's all just fast together, or it just because of the worship was so intense that they weren't even thinking of eating. But at any rate, this is what they were doing. They're worshiping and they're fasting. And while they're doing this, the Holy Spirit said, so if we want to hear from God, maybe we need to be talking to God. If we want to hear from God, worshiping God, dedicating and focusing time on Him. Now, fasting is something that's a little bit out of vogue right now. Most of the time, people that fast are trying to lose weight or something. And in Scripture, fasting always had something to do with a time where you would set apart and focus your energies, your efforts, your resources toward God and toward godly things. Amen. So here they were. The Holy Spirit says to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. It's already been recognized previously that both Barnabas and Saul had been called to do a work of evangelism. Both Barnabas and Saul had been recognized through their life and through what they were doing already, that they were called to teach, they were called to evangelize, they were called to bring forth the gospel, the good news. And so these other gentlemen probably were called for the same thing. They're not mentioned as being set apart, though. And in a number of churches I've been in where there's been strong leadership, one of the things those leaders do is they're constantly listening for God. Who do you want us to send next? It's not about, can we get a group and gather the best of the best and keep them. It's like, let's build them up and equip them so that they can be sent out. And here, the Holy Spirit's saying, Barnabas, probably their lead pastor at this time, Saul, one of the top teachers, he wants to call them out and separate them, set them apart so that they can be sent out. They've already been called. So after they had... Here they go again. They've already heard from the Holy Spirit. A lot of times we think, okay, God says we should do it. Let's just go do it. And we go through like a bull in a china closet and just rush forward. Yeah. After they had fasted and prayed, they took some time again. Is this really what we need to be doing? After they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. I'm sure part of that fasting and prayer was hopeful that maybe they'd misheard the Holy Spirit and they'd like to be able to keep these guys. These are some good leaders. We really don't want them to go away. You know, I've shared a little bit, you know, friend Pastor Tom in Tacoma had continually sent out during a few years that we were at Puget Sound Christian Center. He sent out probably 20 or 30 different individuals to pastor other churches, to be worship leaders in other churches, to go to the mission field, both domestic and foreign. And he was constantly grieving that every time somebody would get to the point where these are close friends, these are dear friends, and we can just have fellowship together with God, they were being sent out. And yet he knew that's how the kingdom gets built. So he's torn. It's like, okay, yeah, I really want to release them and free them to go and be who God has designed them to be, but I also, in the flesh, would like to keep them here. And I'm thinking that some of this fasting and prayer is like, okay, God, did we really hear you right? Could maybe Barnabas at least stay? Maybe we don't know Paul well enough, Saul, and he could go, but you know, could you send somebody else? Maybe there's another person that could go with him instead of Barnabas. And whatever it is, they're struggling through this, and they're taking their time. They're not going to just rush into it. And it's confirmed. It's like, okay, they fasted, they prayed, nothing's changed, it's clear. So they lay hands on them, and they send them off. And that's a beautiful picture of that when they're sending them out, they're going with them. Laying on of hands is kind of an interesting thing. I know that when Kathy and I came here to Skykomish from Anderson Island, our church body laid hands on us and sent us out. And they're still with us. And they're still praying for us. They're prayerful individuals. I know that I can count on them to be a covering. I'm not going alone. I didn't come up here to Skykomish alone. And I also know that they're financially supporting us. And I'm sure that was some of what is happening here too. When they laid hands on them and sent them out, I don't think they just said, yeah, you're on your own, have a good time, hope it works out. They're probably covering them with whatever resources were necessary for this journey, for this trip that's about to take place. Now, chapter 13 and chapter 14 basically are what, if you ever see in your Bible maps, we don't have any in this Pew Bible, but yeah, I probably should bring some and put them up on the overhead next week or sometime. But the missionary journeys, when you hear about Paul's first missionary journey, that's chapter 13 and 14. And he goes out from Antioch, he's sent out. When he goes, it's Barnabas and Saul. When they come back, it's Paul and Barnabas. Leadership has changed during that time. But during this missionary journey, they're sent out from Antioch. And at the end of chapter 14, they come back to Antioch and they give a report. They're responsible and accountable to that church in Antioch. Missionaries generally don't succeed if they're just running off on their own by themselves with no covering or accountability. They're sent out. And Kathy and I definitely have covering and accountability. We have people that check up on us, not only from the Anderson Island Church, but from Village Missions and other places. And they want to make sure what's going on and why is it happening the way it's happening. And so there's continual accountability, and we report back to those people that are covering us.
I also want to know what they can do to help you.
What they can do to help, yeah, definitely. All of that. There's a real connectedness. It's not like you're out there on your own. Work on it, you know. It's we're in it together. So here they are. They're placed hands on them and sent them out. The two of them sent on their way. Now, it just told us in verse 3 that they were sent out by the leaders, the church in Antioch. But in verse 4 it says, the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. So truly, the Holy Spirit was the one sending them. And when we send somebody in the name of Jesus, in the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're sending them in God's name. They're going in God's strength. They're not going in our strength. So the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. Now Seleucia was about 16 miles to the west of Antioch, and it would have been the port city that was closest to Antioch. Antioch was inland a little ways on the Orontes River, but they sent them down. They go to Seleucia. They sail from there to Cyprus. Why would they go to Cyprus? Logical reason, that's where Barnabas was from. Barnabas had owned property in Cyprus. He'd come from Cyprus. When he was in Jerusalem, he realized he's not going to use that property. He sold it, laid the money at the feet of the apostles to distribute as needed. And so they're going to Cyprus, someplace where Barnabas is familiar. And that's, I think, logical. So as we're sent out by God, we also have to use our minds. It's not,
right, right.
you know, just passively, whatever happens. You know, there's kind of a partnership happening here. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. This is John Mark that had come down to, or up to Antioch. When we look on a map, it's up. When you're talking about it in biblical terms, they went down from Jerusalem to Antioch, even though it's way north. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. It means son of Jesus. It's interesting that this gentleman would be described as a false prophet and a sorcerer, but he's also Jewish. That usually didn't go together. The Hebrew people would not normally be into the things that this gentleman was into. This man, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus was basically the governor of Cyprus. Cyprus was its own state, its own territory, and Sergius Paulus would have been the Roman appointed governor, the proconsul of that place. The proconsul, it says here, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. He was a seeker. That's probably why he had this gentleman, Bar-Jesus, hanging around him, is because he's seeking for something. He's looking for something. He wants to find, he recognizes that even though the Roman world is kind of big and the Roman system seemed to be in charge of everything, he probably recognized that he really wasn't in charge. There were things outside of his control, and it's like, okay, spiritually something's going on. And so he's seeking something spiritually. First place he sought was this counselor that he had hanging out with him, Bar-Jesus. But then he hears that there's Barnabas and Saul have come to town, and they've been preaching everywhere, and he's like, okay, I want to hear about the word of God from them. And so he calls for them. I think I love that Dr. Luke, as he's writing the book of Acts here, says he's an intelligent man. It is intelligent to seek after God. We should do that. But, verse 8, Elymas the sorcerer, this is the same guy, Bar-Jesus, Elymas, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, and that's the first time that the word Paul is mentioned, and then the name Saul kind of disappears here. The only time you're really going to hear about Saul after this is when he's given his testimony, talking about when he was on the road to Damascus and there was this bright light and he was blinded and all this. Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, and this sounds harsh. Sometimes we need to be harsh as followers of Jesus. We know that this wasn't just Saul being an angry guy having a bad day. This was Saul filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes. Luke was very careful to point out Saul filled with the Holy Spirit. He looks straight at this sorcerer and he says, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" That word there, perverting, means making crooked. And making crooked the straight paths of the Lord is probably a reference to Isaiah, where God was going to make all the paths straight. And we as humans have a tendency to bend things and make them crooked. And he's intentionally doing this now. And it's also the same word that was used back in verse 8 where it says, turn. He opposed Barnabas and Saul and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. He was trying to twist and bend the words so that the proconsul wouldn't listen to the truth. He's doing everything he can to fight the truth. And Holy Spirit, through Saul, recognizes this is a work of Satan. Satan is trying to bend the truth. Satan is trying to make crooked the straight paths.
Yes.
Are we ever instrumental in doing that, where we end up twisting God's truth or trying to soften it somehow?
Yes.
There's no softening here. Paul is very straightforward. I mean, you're working for the devil. Stop it. And then he goes on, verse 11, now the hand of the Lord is against you. If you want to be against God, he'll be against you. You're going to be blind. Paul knows a little bit about this.
Yes.
You're going to be blind. And I love that next little phrase that's thrown in there, for a time. There's still some hope. He doesn't have to stay blind. Tradition has it that this gentleman received Christ and followed Christ and became one of the leaders of the church there in Paphos. You're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. That sounds so harsh. It's like, here's a nice missionary that shows up to town and he's trying to tell the gospel, the good news, and there's this guy that's trying to block God's good news and bend and break and turn the good news into something that's crooked and mean. And so what looks like kind of a mean thing is, it's like Paul just, you know, you're going to be blind. If I'm watching that, it's like, okay, what's going on here? Well, there was somebody watching that. And it wasn't necessarily just for Elymas that this was being done. Although I love that phrase, for a time, because I think there is hope that he was able to turn back around and follow Christ.
Right.
But who else was watching was Sergius Paulus, the proconsul. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed. For he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. He saw what had happened and he believed, but what he believed was the teaching that he'd already heard that Elymas had tried to twist.
Yes.
He had clearness then. The one that was twisting and bending and trying to turn him away from God's truth was no longer in the picture. He wasn't the powerful one. This sorcerer had been a source of power and had been a counselor and a confidant with Sergius Paulus. But Paul, who's speaking the truth, has more power through Holy Spirit than this sorcerer had. It didn't matter that the sorcerer had probably done some other tricks and had done plenty of things to make himself look powerful. This is an act of kindness where God is telling him, you're no longer the powerful one you think you are.
Right.
Looks mean on the surface, and yet it's really an act of kindness.
Yes.
If we go through life thinking that we can see when we can't see, we're as blind as this guy is.
Yes.
And when the proconsul, when Sergius Paulus saw this, he believed the truth that he had already heard. He believed, he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. The teaching about the Lord had power. The teaching about the Lord was obviously more powerful than whatever teaching Elymas was trying to twist in there.
Hallelujah.
And there was a real change there. As we look each day, you know, when do we speak up? When are we silent? If we try to do this kind of stuff in our own strength, it's going to just look weird and mean, and
yes.
We're going to turn everybody around us against God.
Yes.
If the Holy Spirit directs us to say something, though, we better not hold back.
Right.
But I love, like at the beginning of this chapter, worshiping and fasting, prayer and fasting, it's like that relationship with God. If you've got the relationship with God, you're going to know whether or not your words are godly.
Yes.
Moment by moment, we keep needing to turn ourselves back to God.
Yes.
To know that we're with Him. Even just the Sabbath rest that we talk about, where you come into His rest. That's not a passive thing. We enter into His rest. It's an active movement into God's peace. If we know God in that way, then we're going to know when we're speaking His truth, what to say, how to say it, when to say it. I think that's what I want for all of us. And Lord, we turn to You knowing that, boy, in our strength, we're going to mess things up, and we're going to be the ones like Elymas, bending and stretching and turning Your truth. And yet, we want to be the ones that make Your straight paths straight. Take all the bentness, the crooked perversion out of us, God, and cause us to be people that are straightforward and truthful and led by You, Holy Spirit. Amen.